If you have one with you, or you pick one up on the way in. And I'm going to read from John's Gospel, one of the eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life, and chapter 11. And you'll find that on page 1077 in the church Bibles. Page 1077. And John chapter 11. Oh, and indeed on the screen. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent words to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he had said this, he went on to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was come into the world." And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" We thank God for his word. You might like to keep that open. We'll come back to it soon. And indeed, we will hear the rest of the story. And well, you might like to turn once again back in your Bibles to John's Gospel and chapter 11, page 1077 in the church Bibles. I woke up one morning with a start. My mobile phone was sitting on the bedside table, as it usually does, but it was ringing. And as I picked up the phone, I began to realize with a horrible sinking feeling that I had already missed 12 calls. And they were all from my wife, Morag. And in that kind of hazy way that you do when you've just woken up, I began slowly to remember what had happened the night before. Late in the evening, Morag had taken Cameron, our third child, into the hospital just to get checked out. He hadn't quite been himself for a few days. We weren't too worried, but it was sort of better safe than sorry. She had driven him into the hospital, and I'd stayed at home with the other kids, expecting that she would be back in an hour or two. But now it was the morning, and she wasn't back. And she was calling for the 13th time, and I had slept through the first 12 calls. And aside from the marital trouble, I knew that something was really seriously wrong. He had been admitted to hospital and then to intensive care, and we later found out he had meningitis. And let me tell you, I have never gotten out of bed so quickly. Arrangements were made, and I was straight down to the hospital. And plans were cancelled for the next few days. I was straight there to be with Morag and Cameron with no delay. Incidentally, the last time I gave this talk, I forgot to mention that Cameron was fine and now is fine. So just to stop you worrying for the rest of the night. But you would be the same, wouldn't you? When you get that call from someone that you love, a best friend, a brother, a sister, a family member, and you get the news they're gravely ill, at death's door even, you wouldn't delay, would you? You would be straight there, wouldn't you? Well, here in John's Gospel tonight, someone is sick at death's door. And Jesus gets that message. And it's someone that Jesus loves dearly. It's Lazarus. Notice there in verse 2 that when the sisters arrive to give Jesus this awful news that their brother is sick and on his deathbed, they don't even need to use his name. They just say, "Lord, the one you love is sick." It's like when you ring your best friend on the phone, you don't need to say your name. You just say, "It's me," and they know who you are. Jesus didn't even need a name. And his compassion didn't stop at Lazarus. Jesus knew and he loved this whole family, the sisters, Mary and Martha too. And yet, do you see there's something quite troubling about Jesus' response? Do you see it there in verse 5 and 6? Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Verse 6, yet. When he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And when I heard the phone ringing on the bedside table, I heard the news that Cameron was gravely ill in intensive care. Can you imagine me saying, "I love you, darling, and Cameron too, and I'll be down in a day or two"? And you would seriously question my love, wouldn't you? And yet Jesus deliberately delays. And you might ask, what is he doing? And then after 2 long days, when Jesus finally decides and then persuades his disciples that they should go to Lazarus, you see verse 14, he tells them plainly, Lazarus is dead. So his friend was gravely ill. Jesus deliberately delays, and he delays so long that it's too late. And then he adds, this is the second half of verse 14, "For your sake, I am glad I was not there." What on earth would make Jesus glad he wasn't there before his friend dies? There's more, though. Verse 17. By the time Jesus completes the journey, it turns out that he is so late that Lazarus has been dead and buried for 4 days. And as if to make the point all the more starkly that Jesus is a latecomer, you see, John points out, verse 19, that many Jews, many others, had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. Whilst Jesus was delaying, others weren't delaying, others had come. They were there for the family. What is Jesus doing? Add to that the fact that both Martha and Mary know all about Jesus and all about his power. They both knew that if Jesus had come in time, well, he could have done something to prevent their brother's death. John rams the point home, verse 21. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And then again, the end of verse 22, this time Mary, Lord, if you'd been here, what? My brother would not have died. And it wasn't just the sisters who knew that Jesus could have helped if he'd been there in time. See again verse 37. There are some passing Jews as well. Could not he who opened the eyes of a blind man have kept this man from dying? They know the answer is yes. So to sum it all up, Jesus has someone who he really genuinely knows and loves, and this person is dying, and yet Jesus deliberately decides not to go to him straight away. He's pleased with the decision he's made to have done that, even though it means he arrives a full 4 days late when Lazarus is dead, and everyone knows if he'd come sooner, he'd have been able to do something to help. And the huge question, of course, is why? Why does Jesus behave this way? I don't know how well you know John's Gospel. I guess some of you know it very well. Listen, if you read through John's Gospel, you would know that Jesus is deeply caring. He isn't callous. He isn't uncaring. He's supremely loving. He loves people. He cares for their needs. You see that again and again. He even loves the unlovable in society, those people that others just thought were outcasts and had no time for. But Jesus had a lot of time for them. And Jesus deeply loves Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And he loves his disciples who are embroiled in this whole episode. And he wants the best for them. So in other words, whatever Jesus is doing here, however counterintuitive it might feel to us at first glance, he is doing it for the good of all of these people. He delays for their good. He turns up late somehow for their good. It gets captured so perfectly in verse 5 and 6, do you see? Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Verse 6, yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. You could actually translate that. He loved them, so he stayed where he was 2 more days. Or because, you see? It was because Jesus loved them that he delayed. Why does Jesus delay? What good could he possibly be trying to do them? You can't miss it in this passage when you read it. He does it all so that they might, do you see the word again and again in the passage? So that they might believe. So for example, verse 15. For your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. Or verse 40, skip on a bit further. Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Listen, it would have taken something of extraordinary importance to keep me from going straight to Cameron's bedside in the hospital. And I take it it's the same for Jesus. It would have taken something of extraordinary importance to keep him from going straight to Lazarus's bedside. And you see throughout the passage, Jesus does it all very deliberately so that we might believe. Do you see how important Jesus thinks it is that we might believe in him? That is, that we might know, really know who he is. That we might accept who he is. and what he's come to do. Towards the end of John's gospel, when John is beginning to sort of sum up and round up, he's really giving some reasons for why he bothered to write the rest of the gospel. And he says this, is John chapter 20, verse 30. He says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. I guess John's gospel would have just been too long. But, verse 31, these, in other words, the ones he has decided to record, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. I wonder if you've ever had a conversation, if you're a Christian, if you've ever had a conversation with a skeptic, someone who was skeptical about Christian things, and the skeptic said something like this, if only I could see a miracle, then I'd believe. Now, sometimes Christians can be a bit disparaging of that sort of way of thinking, and yet John thinks it's quite reasonable. He says, here is the evidence you understandably ask for, that Jesus really is God. Now, this is not just a book for skeptics, though. That phrase, that you might believe, could just as easily be translated, that you may go on believing. In other words, the Christian life is not easy. There are times when you will face doubt, and you will wonder if you've thrown your eggs in the right basket with Jesus, especially if the Christian life is hard and begins to cost you. And look, for each of us, whether we like it or not, day by day, we are marching on towards our own death. And then the questions get really pointed, don't they? Can I really trust Jesus to get me through death? And so for you as well, John says, here is the evidence you understandably need. You can have confidence that Jesus was and is God. And again, as you read through the Gospel of John, that's the reason for the miracles or signs, as John calls them. It's not just a display of Jesus' raw power. It certainly is that, but it's so much more. Every time Jesus does something extraordinary, it's to show you something, to reveal something about who he is and what he's come to do. And here in John 11, it's just the same. You see what Jesus said at the end of verse 4? This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Or again, verse 40, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? There's this language of Jesus being glorified or showing us his glory. And most of the time when John in his gospel uses that word, and he does so again and again, it isn't so much about us glorifying him. Sometimes we use the word that way. But John always means something different. He's always talking about Jesus being revealed. We see his glory. We understand something of who he is. So look, Jesus left his best friend to die. And he did this shocking thing deliberately because he considers it so important that those around him, and indeed you and I here tonight, understand who he is. And this is a story that speaks volumes about who he is. Shall we pick up the story? We did leave off before the ending. We'll read on from verse 38. Told you not to close your Bible, and I've closed mine. Jesus, once more, deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he says. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor. He has been in there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. There's that word again. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Then Jesus said, "Lazarus, come out." If you read through John's Gospel, you'd have seen some incredible things. Jesus turning water into wine, or walking on water, or feeding huge crowds with a few loaves. But this is something else, isn't it? Because dead people don't come back to life. And some of us know that all too well and all too painfully. And yet here is a dead man who walks out of his own tomb. And listen, this is no resuscitation job. I'm sure we've got some doctors in the house. This was no resuscitation job. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. I did some reading about the decomposition of bodies. I'll spare you the details. Suffice to say that the process gets underway and it accelerates remarkably quickly. Martha is all too aware of that. She can smell it. Verse 39. There is no doubt that he is dead. Very dead. I'm told that some Jews at the time might have believed that somehow the soul stayed with the body for 3 days after death. I suppose waiting to see if the body really were dead before departing. Now, as far as I can see, there's no truth in that belief at all. But some in Lazarus' day might have thought that way. The point being this, once you've been dead for 3 days or more, there really is no longer any doubt. You really are very dead. And so there's no doubt in anyone's mind that what happens here is wonderfully, disturbingly real. Now please will you see and note and learn 3 things from this, very quickly, 3 things. These are things which should propel you towards belief. They should persuade you that Jesus really is who he said he was. Here's the first. Jesus is the creator. Jesus is the creator. Again, this is not a resuscitation job. This is not really, really good medicine. It's not someone taking someone who is chronically sick and readjusting their internal chemistry just to get things working properly again. Lazarus is really, seriously, very dead. His body is decomposing. What once would have been full of life is now rotting away. Soon his body will just be dust. There will be nothing left of him but carbon. And so Jesus takes what has essentially become dust and makes it live. It's as if he breathes life into it, or life into it again in this case. He takes what is inanimate and he makes it live. He takes the dust and makes a man. And does that remind you of anything? Of course it does. It reminds you of God, the Creator. This is creation work. It's little wonder that the Apostle Paul wrote of Jesus in Colossians chapter 1, "The Son, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. In him all things were created." All right, here in John's Gospel, many of you know how the Gospel begins. You probably read it at Christmas time. "In the beginning was the Word," that is Jesus, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning," and here it is, "through him all things were made." Jesus is the Creator. He is God. This is creation work. And all throughout this episode, Jesus has been supremely in control. Did you notice? Back in verse 4, the first thing that Jesus said when confronted with the news about Lazarus was, "This sickness will not end in death." Of course, halfway through that might sound like a hollow promise. But by the end, or verse 11, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. I am going there to wake him up." The disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, and the disciples didn't get it. Jesus says it quite plainly. All along, Jesus was supremely in control. And who, after seeing this, could fail to see that Jesus is God? He is the Creator. Secondly, Jesus is the answer to death. I don't know what it is about 2016, but just about every week you seem to wake up and hear that another major celebrity has died. It seems to be a bad year for celebrities for some reason. I was talking to a member of our congregation who does maintenance in a care home. I was chatting to him in the winter months. He said, winter is a terrible time. The rooms vacate so quickly. Death is a subject that we would like to avoid talking about. It's funny, we live in a culture that prides itself on breaking every taboo and being willing to speak openly about everything. And yet death, it seems to me, is one last taboo that our culture does not want to talk about. We dress it up in metaphors, don't we? We address the issue in language. We say, we talk of people passing away or crossing over. Or we dress it up in nice-sounding poetry like this from Mary Elizabeth Fry. Do not stand at my grave and weep. I am not there. I do not sleep. I am a thousand winds that blow. We dress it up in sunshine and rainbows, but we don't speak plainly about it, and yet we will all die. And at the risk of being morbid tonight, I want to invite you to consider the moment of your own death. How will you feel as you face it? And as you think honestly about what lies beyond it, as you think of meeting God face to face, how do you feel? And as you meet God, and as he asks, if I can paraphrase, why should I let you into my heaven? What answer will you give? Will you say, I've lived a good life? Will you say, I went to church? Or I served in the church? Or will you say, I had this role or that responsibility? Will you say, I cared well for my children? Or I tried to do good in society? Or will you say, I think I've probably done more good than harm? But Jesus says that none of those answers are enough. Because if you want resurrection, if you want eternal life, if you want, if I can paraphrase, God to let you into his heaven, then you have to listen to what Jesus says. Verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? In other words, the only one who can bring you certainty that you will receive eternal life after death is Jesus. And look how personal it is. It isn't just that Jesus brings resurrection and life in some kind of abstract way. No, Jesus is resurrection and life. It's so personal with Jesus. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. So now do you see why Jesus is so concerned that we believe in him? Because those who believe in him, that is, those who believe he is the Son of God, who wholeheartedly accept and believe that Jesus is the Savior they need, even though we will die physically, yet we will live. So what you believe about Jesus now is the only thing that has any bearing on your eternal destiny. Why? If that sounds harsh or unfair to you, it's because he is the only one who can bring you through death. You see how it works for Martha. She's a bit of a case study here. Jesus says these words, I am the resurrection and the life, to her. And then he asks, end of verse 26, do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replies. I believe that you are the Messiah, or the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. What does she believe about Jesus? That he is the Son of God, that he is the Christ, that he is the Savior. One day, it may be soon for any of us, we will die. Jesus is the only one who can get us through death. Finally, and very briefly, Jesus himself was raised. You can hardly read the story of Lazarus, if you know anything about the gospel, and not think of Jesus and his resurrection. Grave clothes folded and left behind. See, Jesus can get you through death because he has himself defeated the power of death. And the power of death is sin. Because we sin, because we push God out and want to live our own way, well, death came into the world. And because we sin, death is the gateway, not to everlasting life in God's presence, but to everlasting death and separation from God. And yet, because of Jesus' death and his resurrection, the price is paid for sin. The sting or the punishment is gone for those who believe. This raising of Lazarus, it is quite extraordinary, isn't it? If you'd been there, you would have wondered this. But in the end, Lazarus' resurrection, it was just temporary. As far as we know, he died physically again. It's just another sign that points us to who Jesus is. It is Jesus' death that achieves forgiveness for sin. It's Jesus' death and resurrection that means that you can approach death without fear if you know Jesus. Probably the world's most famous evangelist, Billy Graham, the man who has preached the gospel to more people than anyone else in history, said it this way: Christ has risen from the dead, and because he lives, we who know him shall live also. In the resurrection, he goes on, Jesus Christ conquered sin and death and is alive forevermore. All over the world, the churches are filled with worshippers. All over the world, the churches are filled with worshippers because there was an empty tomb in Jerusalem. That we worship a risen, living Savior who has promised to give eternal life to all who believe in his name. Can you see now why Jesus is so concerned for that? The question for you is just this: will you be one of them? Let's pray. Let's have a moment of quiet as we reflect on all we've heard. Our Heavenly Father, when we consider the heavens, the work of your hands, you are the great and awesome Creator. What are we that you are mindful of us? And yet we thank you for your love and care shown to us in the person of Jesus. We thank you for this sign from the Gospel of John, this raising of Lazarus. Father, help us to be those who see and understand and believe in Jesus. Help us to be those who trust in him wholeheartedly in life and in death. In Jesus' name, amen.